Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 5 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 20, 27 through 47. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've been blessed by this podcast and you're interested in helping with production costs, we have a Patreon page where you can join in. Links are in the description and the show notes. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Oh, speak to us. Flood our hearts with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 20, starting in verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? First of all, in this hypothetical story, I do think that I would have some kind of genetic testing or something to figure out what exactly is killing all of these brothers off. I mean, maybe they needed some vitamins or supplements or something to help them, because this is a bad situation. All kidding aside, though, I mean, this is a ridiculous hypothetical situation. And again, they're trying to match wits with Jesus, and it's going to backfire. Verse 34. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of living, for to him all are alive." What Jesus is saying here is there's in the original Hebrew, there's a tense that's actually important. He says, you know, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He doesn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac." He exists. He's always there. And Jesus is saying, listen, this proves, the way he's speaking here, it proves that there is a resurrection. In other gospels, Jesus looks at the Sadducees and he says, you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God, when he talks about them, this whole story here, and how marriage works and how eternity works and how, the resurrection works. I mean, rarely does he come against anybody and say, you just don't even get it. He'll tell them a parable or tell them a little something. But I mean, with the Sadducees, he just goes straight at them. And we know in the book of John, we're not going to get into that so much here, but in the book of John, when Jesus tells the story and goes after the Sadducees, the Pharisees are just overjoyed. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were two competing theological camps. They had different theologies, ideologies, ways of living. There was a power struggle going on within the Sanhedrin to see who would be in control of the nation of Israel. Was it going to be the Sadducees, the Pharisees? And the Sadducees were a relative minority, but a lot of times they held the upper hand in the politics of Israel. And so, you know, these two guys or these two factions are always kind of at political war with each other. And in the other gospels, like John, when Jesus says this, the Pharisees are excited about it. They're absolutely excited about it. Let's continue on. Verse 39. Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. It's my opinion that Luke is basically saying the some teachers of the law that responded "well said" are the Pharisees. It's the other camp saying "well said, teacher." You really put those guys in their place, and that's when Jesus actually turns to them and lays back into the Pharisees and some of the other gospels. And Luke just kind of leaves it at that and moves on. This is going into the depth of the dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Jesus' interaction with that. It's not important enough for Luke to write that down. He just moves on from there. Verse 41, then Jesus said to them, why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? So this is, for lack of a better word, like a time paradox from Back to the Future, right? How can David, and one of the underlying things here is their theology, what they said was the ancestor is always greater than the descendant. So there is always a precedence with the ancestors. So David is greater than the descendant here. And so David is the Lord in this situation. And the descendant is the servant of that Lord, of that greater one. And here, the psalmist, Jesus points this out, says, the Lord said to my Lord. So David, the Lord David, the ancestor David, the one to be venerated and revered, says to my Lord. So there's this circular thing within their theology, their logic is how exactly does this work? And again, it's like this time paradox from Back to the Future. Wait a second, how can he be like that? And like it starts to boil your brain, right? Was David first or was the other guy first? And again, as it turns out, we know, because we have full context here, is that yes, Jesus was actually first. Jesus was in fact actually first. And so it's very easy for him to say, the Lord says to my Lord, even though the Messiah that we're talking about here is going to become a descendant of David, because even though Jesus was born, he existed before time and creation. He pre-existed all of these things. It was by his own breath that everything was created, but then he stepped into humanity and was born in physical body through Mary, conceived of by the Holy Spirit. And so we have this strange paradox of God made flesh, God being a man, and also, you know, how could the one who existed before birth ever happened then come in and be born and fulfill this prophecy? This is a difficult thing to wrap your mind around. Verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. The rabbis, Jesus is speaking very negatively of here, and this is a catch-all term he's using here. This is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, the ones who actually taught the law. He's talking about all of them. And what he's saying is like, listen, he's like, be on your guard against them because these guys are terrible, terrible hypocrites. They like to go in and he says they devour widows' houses, meaning they would go in and really Jesus is calling them scammers. I mean, this is what scammers do nowadays is they look for, I mean, they really do target elderly widows trying to, you know, elderly, naive widows, old ladies who had their husbands do a lot of the finances and a lot of the things through the course of their life. It's really easy for scammers to call them and convince them that something's wrong and to just turn over untold sums of money to them. And Jesus is basically likening the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other teachers of the law to these types of scammers where they go in and they would devour widows' houses, meaning they would take their money and they would just, you know, use and abuse them. Jesus said, for show, they make these lengthy prayers, right? So they're only really concerned with people thinking, wow, this guy is really close to God. He's really some kind of special, you know, special guy because he makes these long, amazing prayers. Man, I don't pray as awesome as that guy. One of my favorite things is to just pray short prayers, because it's not the length of our prayer. I mean, sometimes I pray long prayers, but very often I love to pray short prayers, because the thing is, the Lord hears them. And a lot of times when it comes to our prayers and how the Lord responds to them, it's not that we pray long prayers. What actually changes and moves the heart of God a lot, and this is what we saw in Luke 18, is praying short prayers often, giving the Lord no rest, coming to him day and night and bringing our petitions to him. It's not long prayers that impress God. It's prayers that are prayed often that impress God. So we don't want to be like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other teachers of the law. We want to be people full of faith. We don't want to scam people. Lord willing, I hope none of you are doing that. And if you are, please stop. We don't want to make these long prayers for show. I mean, I've been to so many church services where they'll ask a person to get up and pray over the offering or do a prayer here. And they'll, I mean, how often do people, you know, pray at the invocation of the Senate or the Congress of the United States? And they get up and they make this really long political speech under the guise of it being prayer and things like that. What do you think people would do if you got up to bless the offering at your church? I said, Lord, would you bless this offering? We need the money. Amen. And step down. What would happen if someone was invited to give the invocation at Congress? And said, Lord, we need help. Have mercy on our nation. Amen. That would freak people out that they didn't go on with this long flowing prayer. But those are the kinds of prayers, the heartfelt, real prayers, and especially the ones we pray often, those are the ones that matter to God. That's who we want to be. Jesus warns us about becoming like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other teachers of the law. Let's not be like them. Let's humble our hearts before the Lord. Pray what we really think. Pray what we really want. Pray for what we really ask. I've told people for years, and if you've done this, it's not the worst thing in the world, but don't ever ask the Lord to bless the surgeon's hands. Because when we're praying for a loved one who's sick, ill, with cancer, going into surgery, what we really want deep down inside, we don't want the surgeon to be excellent at what they're doing. What we'd rather have is to not need the surgeon. We want the person healed. If the person is healed through surgery, then great. But what we really want deep down is we want our friends, our family, we want them healed and restored in their physical bodies or psychologically or emotionally. We want to see people restored. And so it's the Sunday school, it's the good sounding prayer to pray, Jesus, would you touch the surgeon's hands? But when I pray, I'd rather just be honest with the Lord. I don't want the surgeon. I don't want my family member to have to need the surgeon. I just want the healing. And I want to honor any way that the Lord chooses to do that. But in the end, I want to be honest. I just want the healing. How much better to pray honest prayers than appropriate prayers? There's so much power in honest prayers, and especially those that are prayed often. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. And I can't wait to see you next time.